Scripture reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone who's come out tonight, and good to have the opportunity to speak to you again from God's Word. When you look at most of Paul's greetings in the New Testament, he speaks of the grace of God. He commends the grace of God on Christians. And when you think about the grace of God, what do you think about? Well, of course, you think about what grace is. And grace is, in short, unmerited favor. That is something that is good for you, that is given to you, that you haven't earned. And so God's grace he commends because it's such an important part of who God is. He gave us grace and mercy, both of which are available to us, but neither of which can we earn, or could we earn? Because mercy is withholding punishment that you deserve. So you already deserve the punishment. You've already done what is necessary to receive the punishment, but he's not going to give it to you because of his mercy. And again, grace is favor, his goodness, and his blessings, I should say. But you couldn't earn them because there's nothing that you can do that gives you access to something that is of such great value that there is nothing in life that you could do to earn. And in his greetings, he always commends that. He wants them to know that this is important, that you need to take advantage of God's grace and his mercy. But both grace and mercy are predicated on something that is also important, and that is moving forward. You know, in life, sometimes we do things that we're not proud of, to say the least. And certainly sin is one of those things. It's not like, you know, creating an ugly piece of sculpture. You know, you're not proud of it, but, you know, you did it, you created it. Sin is very much more serious and destructive. Sin is something that once it entered the world, it brought about death, which is very serious for human beings because all we really know is this earth at this time. As much as we imagine heaven, it is infinitely more than we can ever perceive in our minds. So when you talk about death, you talk about us being completely done with. But mercy and grace are predicated on us being able to look at what we've done and move forward. Being able to look at our situation, clean ourselves up, straighten ourselves out, and move forward. That's not always, it's kind of easy to say, but it's not always that easy to do. It's not easy sometimes because we have, you know, we beat ourselves up about things that we've done. We're not proud of them, but we also, it's difficult sometimes, even though we know we have God's forgiveness, it's difficult for us to forgive ourselves. Some people wallow in addictions or they wallow in bad situations because they can't forgive themselves. They can't take advantage of God's mercy and his grace because they won't forgive themselves. They won't repent, understand that thing that they did is wiped out and move forward. Mercy and grace are predicated on the fact that we are moving forward. We're not looking back at what we've done. We're not looking back other than to learn from it. We're not owning it as we move forward. Can't live in the past. There's a saying, God is not so much concerned about what you have done as he is concerned about what you're doing now and what you will do. Because my life could be totally messed up today, but I can take advantage of the grace and the mercy that God provides and then move forward to a new life starting right now. I don't even have to wait until tomorrow. I could leave here with my sins forgiven. I could leave here with access to God's grace and his mercy and move forward. And even have access so far forward that I could access eternal life that far forward into eternity. He's not so concerned about what you've done as he is about what you will do. And that's a powerful statement because, you know, I've met people in addiction, and one of the hardest things for them to do is drop what they've done. They're still living in a lot of cases, in some cases, they medicated themselves based on what they had done. They were, you know, trying to escape it by dumbing their mind with drugs and alcohol or whatever the choice of medication they decided to take, because they couldn't deal with what they had done. And so it is so important to realize that God's plan for us has to do with us dropping and leaving behind in the past those things, that perhaps those mistakes that we had made, that life that we had lived, and moving forward. Let's look for a minute at his plan for salvation. And you can check on this and see if what I'm saying about God's plan makes sense to you. He says here the gospel in Romans 10, 17. So now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a forward-looking thing. I can't really have faith in something that's already happened in my life. I have faith in something that God has provided for me. But in terms of my life, I have faith that God has saved me and that he will provide for me as time goes on if I will only do his will. So even hearing the gospel predicated on the fact that we are going to look forward in our lives, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're believing in him. John 3:16, if we believe that he is the Christ, that we will have everlasting life. Again, a forward-looking statement. Let me get John 3:16. I didn't put it in my lesson, but I don't want to get it wrong. I should, you know, sometimes I have a brain freeze, and this is one of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you can't get more forward-looking than everlasting life. Yeah, everlasting life has nothing to do with the past. It has everything to do with the future, even beyond our time here on earth. So he says he gives us that ability by our ability to look forward. He says, repent of your sins. Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. Read there with me, Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They said, What shall we do? That's a forward-looking question. What shall we do? Now, they could have asked, What have we done? If you remember the sermon, Peter indicts them for what? For killing Christ. And they could have got stuck in that moment and said, Wow, you mean to tell me, Peter, God sent his son to earth and we killed him? We did that? What have we done? He could have asked that question. But they didn't ask that question. They said, What shall we do going forward? Not looking back. Not looking back at what they had done, but looking at what they need to do going forward. Now, here's the reason that I'm talking about God's plan in this way. So many people don't take advantage of it because they can't look forward long enough to take advantage of it. They carry the baggage of their life for a long, 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 long time, and they never get rid of it. And they're ashamed to take advantage of God's mercy and his grace and what he offers in terms of eternal life because they can't dismiss the things of the past. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. I'm saying that. You got to do it. But it's easier said than done sometimes. When I was in the 11th grade, my brother died. He was on drugs. And of all of us, he was the only one. We grew up in Detroit in the 60s, where drugs were prevalent. But all the rest of us survived that. I don't know that any of my other brothers did anything more than, you know, any kind of drugs. But none of us died as a result of it. He did. At a pivotal point in my life and my older brother's life, we're about to go to college. And when Ronnie died, it affected me and my brother a little bit more than some of my other brothers. For a number of reasons. My dad owned a body shop, and me and Ronnie worked together. He taught me how to do body work. And so when he died, I really didn't know how to process that because that was the first time anybody that I knew that closely had died. So when I went to college, I don't think that I was ready mentally to do it. So I never, I ended up dropping out. My brother David, ahead of me, ended up dropping out too. But there was a difference in our lives. When I dropped out, I kind of decided that I didn't have the level of concentration that I needed to complete college. And I decided going forward that I would just put that behind me and I was very interested in IT. I could make a living without getting a degree, so I did that. David, on the other hand, tried to go back. He went back. He was in the mechanical engineering program at University of Michigan. And he had, before my brother died, he had done pretty well. But when he went back, he had the same problem that I did. He couldn't concentrate. He couldn't focus. We didn't know really what we were going through. And so he was so ashamed that he wasn't doing well that he told my parents that he was going to school when actually he wasn't. He couldn't really get his work done. So he, a couple of years, he went up and stayed in Ann Arbor and really didn't do anything. And finally he left and he got married and, you know, started working. Finally, probably in his mid-30s, he went back to school and got a degree in finance. It took him that long to put what had happened behind him. I, for some reason, probably in my 20s, I became a member of the church, and that helped me a lot to process what I had gone through. So I was able to put it behind me faster. But there are some people who are living now who have done things or had things happen to them. Perhaps it's something that someone else did to you, or in some cases it's something you've done yourself that's very, very difficult to put behind you. But understand this about God and His grace and His plan for you. It is all about moving forward. It is all about leaving behind you the things that have happened to you in your life and the things that you have done in your life, and latching on to His plan. And His plan is all about as far forward as you can think. Eternity, you can't think any further forward than that. But it's also about tomorrow. It's about tomorrow cleaning up and getting to be who you can be for yourself, for your family, and for God. These men who knew they were involved, who knew their leadership was involved, who may have actually cheered on the death of Christ, said, "What shall we do?" rather than, "What have we done?" So, of course, Peter tells them that they've got to repent. Repentance is so cathartic. It is so psychologically cleansing for you. If you decide in your mind that you're no longer going to do something that's destructive to you, how far you can go is literally infinite. You can do so much with your life from that point on, because you are now a new person. You are now a person who have put aside the old things and are willing to press forward. God says you must confess Christ. So you've got to believe. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to confess Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in his plan again, he says, with the heart you believe unto righteousness. Again, forward looking. You are going, moving towards righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Moving toward salvation. Moving forward to this new place where you have infinite blessings and an infinite life in God's salvation. Here the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that believing moves you forward towards righteousness, and that your confessions moves you forward towards salvation. Some people are lost in their sins because they can't move forward. They just can't dump them. They can't confess Christ, and they can't move forward. So those mistakes keep them living in the past. Baptism, finally, in God's plan of salvation. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Read with me there. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So God says, we got to shed the sin. Do you realize that when you were baptized, you were buried with him? Do you realize that as Christ was raised up, so were you, that you should walk in the newness of life? Such that you have shed those things that you repented of, you were buried, you submitted yourself to be buried in the likeness of his burial, in the likeness of his death, you submitted yourself. Now, verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Eternal life. Jesus rose from the dead, and now he resides with the Father in heaven. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shall not serve sin. One forward-looking statement after another, one hope after another, one assurance that if you can just shed the sin, you can move forward and have a new life. That is very, very important, because so many people struggle with the fact that the new life is even available to them. That the new life is not even something that they can access. That the new life is not something they deserve because of the situations that they've been in their life. Either caused by them or someone else, they are ashamed. But that's not what God's plan is about. God's plan is actually the opposite, that you shouldn't be ashamed. That you should be proud that you were willing to submit yourself, to change your mind, to confess Christ, to be buried in his likeness so that you can, in his likeness, receive eternal life. Baptism is the culmination of that. So after you've submitted your body, God wanted you to change a bunch of stuff. The way you thought about sin. The way you live your life. Your willingness to put the past in the past. Your willingness to die and in effect die to your past. Your willingness to live a new life after you perceive out of the grave of baptism. That was his plan for you. It still is. You are now qualified as a Christian for God's forgiveness. He's now saying, you know what? Whatever it was that you did, I forgive you. I forgive you. You know, as a parent, that's a very difficult thing sometimes to get across to your children. You know, you say, look, what we want for you, I don't really care what mistakes you've made. We want you to move forward, learning from those mistakes, but move forward. Don't get caught up in the mistakes that you've made. Don't get get hogtied by them and just sit there and wallow in the problem that you've created for yourself. Stand up and move forward. There's a saying, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I know it's kind of overused, but the fact that I can still talk to my children after they make a mistake. You know, I totaled my dad's 70 Buick. I ran it into a pole. I hit the pole so hard, and I don't know, most of you probably don't, unless you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, or beyond. A 70 Buick was like a tank. This thing was massive. Like the metal, I don't know how much it weighed, but it was massive. I hit a pole with that thing so hard that the imprint of the pole came all the way to the engine. It just wrapped around the pole. And God's grace is the only reason I'm still here. Back then, we didn't have to wear seatbelts, and I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. And even then, the seatbelts we had were not three-point seatbelts like we have going across the shoulder. They were just across your waist. So when I hit that pole, what more than likely would have happened to me is the steering wheel would have just crushed my sternum and I would have died. But for some reason, by the grace of God, when I hit that pole, I hit it so hard that it drove the power steering, the steering column up. And instead of hitting me in my chest, my face caught the bottom of the steering wheel. Now, I lost like most of my front teeth, and I had to have surgery to reconstruct my lip, but I'm still here. And so, you know, for that reason, I actually fell asleep at the wheel, and that's why I hit the pole. I've never fell asleep at the wheel again. I learned my lesson. It didn't kill me. It did make me stronger. But it could have easily have killed me. And parents, and my parents, they looked at the car, and my father, you know, we did body work. It was funny. I was talking to my cousin. I have a cousin in Houston that we grew up working in my father's shop. Of the 12 sons my father had, only two of them worked in the shop, me and Ronnie, the brother I was talking about earlier who died, and my cousin Warren. I went to visit Warren on the trip I just took, and we were talking about how bad the Buick looked. And he said, well, when you got out of it, what did you think? And I said, the story is longer than I want to tell, but I said, when I looked at it, the first thought was, can I fix this by tomorrow before my dad sees it? Because I had a key to the shop, and I could tow it. Then I noticed that I was cold, and that my teeth were missing. And I realized, boy, you know what? Am I actually still alive, or am I a ghost? When I looked at the car, it looked like there's no way a person in that car could have survived that. But when my dad looked at the car, he probably said, man, that car is done. But thank God Doug is still alive. You know, we weren't a very wealthy family. It wasn't easy to get another car. But I'm sure as a parent now, I'm sure he thought, man, I am so glad my son is still here. I could care less how horribly bad he wrapped that car around the pole. I'm glad he's still here. And children need to realize their parents, you know what? Whatever you've done, we can shed it. We can shed it. We just want you to move on and realize that God's grace is available to you always. We don't want you to make another horrible, bad mistake, but some of us do make other mistakes in our lives. But we've got to be able to move on and realize that God's grace is available. His mercy is available to us if we just listen. Now, if I'd gone out next week and ran another car into a pole, who knows if I would have survived or not. but learning from the past and then moving on and trying to do the things that we need to do to better our lives after we make mistakes is so important. There's a way to really mess up this whole forgiveness thing, though. There is one way you can really screw it up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. He had been speaking straight from Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3 all the way up to here. He's in chapter 6, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 9. And he tells them how to pray. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So you can mess this thing up if you don't treat the people around you with the same grace that God gives you. He says, "I'll forgive you, but you got to forgive others." Imagine that. He spreads this forgiveness all over the earth. He says, "Hey, I'm willing to, I don't really," you know, in John chapter 8, when the lady is caught in the very act of adultery, in Leviticus 20, it says she's supposed to die. She's supposed to be dead, and the guy that was with her, both of them, according to the law, are supposed to die. So Jesus couldn't really say, "Don't kill her," because that would be speaking against the law. But in the end, he tells her what? "Go and sin no more." He says, "They haven't condemned you, and neither will I. Go and sin no more." Now, he didn't say, "They haven't condemned you, and neither will I. Go ahead and find some other guy who's married and hang out with him, because it's cool. We're all cool with all this stuff." No, he said, "Go and sin no more." But this whole idea that forgiveness is real, he was showing us that he forgives us if we'll repent and go and do what we're supposed to do, and if we'll forgive others their trespasses. That's kind of key. because if we walk around self-righteous and we don't forgive others, it makes sense that he wouldn't take that attitude lightly and still forgive us. Well, tonight, you've already heard God's plan. He says, if you will hear the gospel that Jesus died for you, that he was buried and he rose again, that you might have eternal life. That you believe that he is God's son. That you repent of your sins. Repenting, again, is a forward-looking thing. You've decided you aren't going to do that anymore. And that your life from this point on, this very point, like right now, is going to change. The way you think about and process things that are wrong in God's eyes, that's going to change. And you're going to move forward. Not allowing yourself to be in sin. And then you're going to confess Christ with your mouth. And then you're going to be buried in the watery grave of baptism in the likeness of his death, that you might rise a new person, still alive and still able to do his work here on earth, but then also having available to you eternal life, as forward-looking as infinity. He says that if you'll do those things, that your life is going to change, it's going to be better, and also I'll give you eternal life when you die here on this earth. But you're going to have a better life. There's a parable in the Bible where there are three workers who arrive, one in the morning, one in the midday, one in the evening, and they're all paid the same wage. Now, obviously, the worker who started in the morning, he probably would be a little bit more satisfied with his work because he was able to work all day. But his wage is not going to be any different. Our time on earth, the sooner you can grab a hold to God's word and understand how your life should be, I guarantee you your life will be better. It will be simpler. It will be easier to execute. It will be more satisfying. Amen. But if you're in the evening of your life, what is left of it will still be just as satisfying. You don't know what's left of it. My dad is 93. I've been a Christian for 33 years. The reason I know that is I got buried. I got baptized a couple weeks after I was married. So it's the exact same year that I was married. Well, my dad was 60 33 years ago. Right? So you don't know how long you're going to live. And becoming a Christian at any point in your life, you're going to get the same wages I hopefully get and all the rest of us who became... I became a Christian when I was 22. So take heed. Look forward, not behind you, and grab a hold to God's salvation, to his better life right now, as we together stand and sing the song of